A device, maybe you can turn with me, if you would, for the next few minutes to the book of Colossians. And we want to just jump out real quick tonight. I knew that the award ceremony would take a little bit, but I did want to give you a challenge from the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, as you're turning there, I would like to remind our church family that the Kecks, our missionaries of the week, Kenny Keck and his wife have been on furlough here in the country, and they are getting ready to go back to Papua New Guinea. And they've purchased their airline tickets. They're getting ready to leave. Actually, what's today's date? I forgot. 23rd? They're in the air right now, flying back to Papua New Guinea. So if you'll pray for Kenny and his wife, and Kenny, Kaylee, Julia, and Garrett, and pray for their safety and travel. If you'd like to read their letter, it's out in the back, and you can pray for them with your family, as many do. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 17, and you were standing for a while, so I'll go ahead and let you remain seated. In fact, let's start in verse 16. And let's open the Word of God tonight. The Bible says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Verse 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." I want to talk to you tonight briefly about going from duty to delight. And let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, I yield myself to you again tonight. And Lord, I confess that I need you. I want to be a help and a blessing to these dear people who have come. And I pray that you'd help me to do so. I cannot without you. So I ask, Father, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit of God and used for your glory. I pray now that you would simply preach through me your message for us, your people, that we might be helped and challenged and changed to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless them and provide for them. Lord, they have burdens, many of them unspoken. And I pray that you would take them from them tonight as they lay it down. And I pray that they would find rest in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his precious name. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message to the whosoevers, according to Scripture. That is, whosoever would readily admit that they're a sinner, and whosoever is the people that whosoever God loves. In other words, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. When we come to the gospel, it is that God loves us in spite of our sin. By the way, aren't you thankful for that? That he loves us in spite of who we are, and yet he died for that sin. Whosoever then shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the gospel is a message to the whosoevers, but the gospel is not just a message to the whosoevers. It is also a message about the whatsoevers. When you become a Christian, everything about you changed. You changed your position in Jesus Christ, and that change in becoming a new creature gave you a new practice on the earth. According to the Bible, we became citizens of heaven, which adds earthly responsibility to that. There is more then to Christianity than mere salvation. Now, in understanding that, we understand that the responsibilities that we have, God directs us through the Word of God. Many times we don't necessarily delight in all that God wants from us or in all that God expects for us, but many times we do so out of duty. We'll do it out of obligation. I know I don't necessarily like this, but I'm going to do it because God has commanded it. But how do we get from duty to delighting in it? How do we get from just going through the motions of, you know, attending church, giving our tithe, giving of offering, reading the Bible, even handing out a gospel tract, being nice to the neighbor? How do we go from doing this because I know that it's right to do and really wanting to do it and delighting in doing so? Would you take your Bible just for a minute and turn to Psalm 40, would you? And I want us to see this in Scripture, and really it is an amazing thing. And then I want to give some ideas from Scripture as to how we do that. I'm under the impression that everybody in here is a human being, okay? If you're a human being, raise your hand. Just let me see that you agree with me. Okay, so since we're all human beings, we all live in a flesh, and that flesh sometimes really doesn't want to do what we have to do. Let's just see. How many people have ever known that you had to get up and go to work, but you didn't want to get up and go to work? You just wanted to stay in bed? Yeah, they're like, yeah, today, and I'm still dealing with that. Okay, that's the living reality. How do we go? And by the way, that might not ever change with your job. Even if you love your job, you probably at times want to just stay in the bed every once in a while, right? But how do we go taking that mindset and transferring and saying, you know what, I want to be a delightful Christian. I want to do what God wants me to do with delight. And I want to know what that is, what that experience looks like. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, in Psalm 40, we see the psalmist speaking of God's will for his life as a delight. In other words, he, like Jesus Christ, took pleasure in God's will because of their relationship with God's word. Look, if you will, again in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So by taking delight in performing God's will over his own human desires, what did Jesus do? What did the psalmist do? He set the standard that we ought to strive for. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said that I would forget all those things behind, reach for all those things before, and press toward the mark. Now, I don't necessarily believe that you can press toward the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have the joy of the Lord. I believe with all of my heart that if you do decide that you want to go from duty to delight, that you're going to end up, if you press toward the Lord Jesus, if you turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus, if you look unto the Lord Jesus so that you're not weary in well-doing, but you're going to run your race, you know what's going to happen? The joy of the Lord's going to spring up. All of a sudden, what you have done is you have decided that your emotions are not going to run your life. Rather, you're going to let the will of God run your life. And what's the result? The joy of the Lord. What is that? Delighting in God's word. What was Jesus' words? You know what I want to do? Whatever God the Father wants me to do. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said again in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, I don't know if you're living in the will of God or not. I don't know what your day concluded with this afternoon. I don't know what portion of your day was outside of God's will. I don't know since Sunday how much has been within the center of God's will. But here's what I do know. Every Christian that has the Holy Spirit of God, if they're not in the center of God's will, knows it. We all know it. We all know innately what we ought to be doing. The question is, why aren't we doing it? And if we are doing it, why isn't it a delight? And so I want you to take your notes and understand some things tonight. For many of us, the Christian life is more duty than delight, unfortunately. So how do we change that? And I believe that our text in Colossians discusses three specific steps in transforming our daily duty into divine delight. Now we, especially on Wednesday night, we know what God expects of us daily. We know what God expects of our speech and what he expects of our relationships. We know that. So it's not a matter of ignorance, okay? It's not a matter of us not knowing. Most of us in here tonight have been Christians long enough and studied the Bible long enough to know we know what we ought to do. The question is, are we doing it and are we delighting in it, and how do we get there? Well, first of all, I believe in Colossians chapter 3, we see the master of all that we do. The master of all we do. In other words, if I'm going to delight in what God wants me to do, I have to make him my master. I have to be a willing and submitted servant. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, notice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So it begs the question, why then are so many believers unhappy? You ever met a Christian unhappy? You ever met somebody not real? They're just kind of, you know, not necessarily an Eeyore. Those people you can't really excite unless you light a firecracker under them. But I'm just talking about people who are genuinely just unhappy. Doesn't matter what happens. Well, many people are unhappy because they are doing things that displease the Lord instead of please the Lord. They know in their heart that what they're doing doesn't please God. By their lifestyle, they've decided to withhold part of their life for themselves. They've not made the Lord Jesus Christ the master of that bedroom or the master of that entertainment or the master of that location. Instead, they've reserved it from themselves. They've not fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So letter A, then, we understand unhappiness comes from contradiction. When I'm not happy, it's because my life, listen carefully, is being contradicted by the Word of God. When I know what the Bible says for me to do, the reason I'm unhappy about it is because it's rebuking me. You see, when the unhappy people who are living a life contrary to God's will, they open their Bible or hear Bible preaching, the Word of God contradicts their life and they don't like it. Nobody does. Nobody in here rejoices when they're told that they're doing something wrong. Nobody likes to be rebuked. And yet when I'm or you are doing something opposed to God's will, we know that the Bible says, listen, what you're doing is contrary to what God wants you to do. We don't like it. And so what do? Normally, we avoid it. Now, they look into the mirror of God's word, but they don't do anything to fix what God shows them. And what that make you? Even more unhappy. It makes you more unhappy when you see what you're doing is being contradicted of by the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God contradicting what you're doing? Is the name of Jesus, look at verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing anything that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ contradicts? The very name of Jesus. Or you could say it this way, is what you do worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you do what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to say this cuss word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's contradictory, isn't it? I was appalled when I saw Stephen Curry on national television cuss vehemently because he was so excited. And I'm going to put him on trial here tonight because I was in the Christian bookstore yesterday and I picked up his book that says Stephen Curry is doing all what he's doing by humility and the grace of God. And what did he do? In 1 minute, destroyed his testimony of humility and grace by being so worked up in his flesh. Now, I would say that that was not pleasing to God. But before we put him on trial, maybe we should look at ourselves. Maybe we should, though we don't have a public stage. There was no cameras on us. There was nobody around. But we did something that displeased God, and now we are unhappy about it. The reason people are unhappy is because they find themselves living in a contradictive way to the Word of God. Unhappiness comes from contradiction. Secondly, contradiction comes from compromise. Contradiction comes from compromise. When you try to compromise your life, now what does the word compromise mean? It means that you're trying to agree with something that doesn't agree with God. Okay? Try to agree with the world, the crowd, and the Spirit of God. You're trying to reconcile those. When you try to compromise your life, the results are miserable. When you try to agree with something that is not agreeable, watch, in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other, okay? So that you cannot do the thing. They lust against one another. And when you try to compromise those things, the results are miserable. Every victory that you may have carries with it a touch of defeat. You will always carry that with you. Yeah, I got to this point, But look at all that, it will just be there. Why? Because you're not totally surrendered to the master of your life. Every time of rejoicing is tempered by some kind of remorse. Every blessing has the aftertaste of sadness. And it's all because of trying to be two things at once. There should be no division, someone said, of the sacred and the secular for the believer. Christ ought to be the master in all that we do. Would you agree with that? Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And yet people try, and what do they end up doing? They end up living an unhappy life. Why? Because they're trying to do the duty, and when you're doing I'm going to slow down for a minute. And I haven't had caffeine since like 1 o'clock, so I'm doing pretty good. When I try to do the duty of my Christian life without being surrendered fully to the Master, I cannot delight. Because I'm doing what God wants me to do only in some areas. I haven't fully surrendered. If I'm going to delight, if I'm going to go from duty to delight, I've got to let the master of all that I do be Jesus Christ. The master. The master of whatsoever we do ought to be Christ. Secondly, the manner of all we do. It's not just about who we serve. It's the manner by which we serve. It's the manner by which I speak. It's the manner by which I conduct myself. Colossians 3, look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do. You see, it's not just the whosoevers. Once I become a whosoever and I realize that, man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's only one Savior, and the only way I can be free from my sin and have my salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Not baptism, not good works of righteousness which we have done, but it's only according to his mercy that I can be saved. Then, not only do I become a whosoever will and I be saved, now all of a sudden my whatsoever matters. You see, it didn't matter before I got saved. All that I did didn't matter. Why? Because I wasn't a child of God. But now that I am, now that I have a Lord and Savior, now that I have a Master, my whatsoever matters. This means to do everything with a good and right heart, not because of some servile necessity, doing it out of duty. That doesn't mean that you are going to enjoy or particularly like everything that you do. It doesn't mean you may be in a job that you don't necessarily like everybody around you, or you don't necessarily like everything that you do, but it doesn't mean that you can't do it right. It doesn't mean that God says, well, I know, now, by the way, get this. We honestly think that God is not in control of where we work and live and play, the people around us. So let's just follow this scenario. I'm in a job, and I don't necessarily like the person that I'm working for, so that justifies my poor spirit. It justifies how I treat my boss. It justifies that I could do not as good a job because I don't like what I do. And God says, no, wait a minute. Servants, be obedient to masters in all things. The Bible says, whatsoever you do. Well, I don't necessarily like that area of my job. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it in the manner that pleases God. It means that no matter what, that's whatsoever. Whatsoever I do, if Jesus Christ is my master, then I should be aware of the manner by which I do it. I should be able to say, okay. It doesn't mean I'm going to like it, but because of who I am, or because of who because of whom you are doing it for, you can change your attitude about the way that you're doing it. Now, let's just consider what the Bible says here. Whatsoever, in verse 23, you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Number one, we ought to do everything enthusiastically. You mean I should do paperwork enthusiastically? As enthusiastically as you can. You ought to. Don't lag, lunge into every task. My dad was the epitome of this. He was not a procrastinator. If it needed to be done, bam, he was going to do it. Something else came up, bam, bam, bam. And he was just a machine at doing things that needed to be done. He was not one that was going to put it off. It didn't matter how long it was going to take. He was going to do all of that. Isn't that completely the opposite of today's mentality? It used to be, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. And now it's, why do it today when you can do it tomorrow? We'll just do it another day and do it another day and do it another day. And we live in a procrastinating world, even though we want everything now, even though we want our microwave life. It's just interesting how it contradicts. So we ought to do everything enthusiastically. According to the Word of God, don't drag, dive into every responsibility. Don't groan, but give full devotion to every job. Someone said, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing well. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, do with thy might. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I have one opportunity, in other words, to please God in all that I do. I have one opportunity to let Jesus Christ be my master the day that I've been given. I have one opportunity to do it in a manner that pleases him because I'm serving him. Do everything, let her be, with joy in your heart to the Lord. You know what would change most Christians' attitude about what they're doing is if they changed for whom they are doing it? Realistically, there are people sitting in this room that don't necessarily like your boss directly or the boss above them. But what you should do is love the boss above all. His name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate boss. And when I put my eyes on him, my direct authority becomes irrelevant. Because I'm not doing it for them. Now I'm supposed to listen and obey and take their direction because God's in control of them. But I'm not doing it for a raise. I'm not doing it. That takes, if that is my life, then what I'm going to do is serve God in the same manner. I'm only going to serve God. I'm only going to obey God if I like what I'm doing. Only if I like the situation that I find myself in. That's why God says, wait a minute, no matter what you do, you should be doing it for me because of what I did for you. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Work for God in heaven, not your employer on earth. Work for Jesus Christ, not the company, and everything changes. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. So it's not just what I'm doing. It's the manner I'm with. God says it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter who you're living next to or living with. What matters is what I say. God says, listen, let me be your master and your manner will matter. The master of whatsoever we do ought to be Jesus Christ. The manner of all we do ought to be with the right heart attitude. Number three, and we'll close with this, the motive for all that we do. Will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Now here in Colossians 3, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Y'all see that? Do all to the glory of God. The end of that verse says, do all to the glory of God. Can we say that out loud? Ready? Do all to the glory of God. Let's say it together again. Do all to the glory of God. Now, a good exercise for you before you go to bed is to do this. Do, leave the blank, and then put for the glory of God. Okay? Do your laundry for the glory of God. Do your paperwork for the glory of God. Do take the trash out for the glory of God. Do vacuum for the glory of God. Do whatever your boss says for the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? Because what's the alternative? The glory of yourself? Trying to make a name for yourself? I'm convinced that's what Stephen Curry has desperately tried to do. Is he's made a name for himself instead of making a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. What used to be the greatest opportunity for influence has now become, the day after the incident, an entire press conference focused around asking Kevin Durant, who's his teammate, what was it like to hear Stephen Curry cuss? This was the line of questioning. Kevin Durant, did it bother you that Stephen Curry, admittedly by the reporter, who doesn't normally cuss all that much, what was it like for you to hear him drop the blankety blank? Here's what he said. It encouraged us all. We get excited when we hear someone like him speak that way. Now let me ask you a question. What would you do if I started cussing? You wouldn't think very much of me as a preacher or a Christian. And yet Stephen Curry, who has had the greatest opportunity to evangelize and minister to people that many people will never get an opportunity, took his testimony and threw it to the wind. And it hurt. And I know it hurt. And if he's saved at all, I believe it hurt him inside. And he could win a dozen championships, but know that he displeased the Lord Jesus Christ by all that he's caused. That hurts. Let me ask you a question. Are you more bothered by what Stephen Curry did publicly or by what you do privately? See, it's easy to judge people on the speck that they have on national television. It's harder to look in the Word of God and say, you know what, Lord, what are my motives? If your motive for going to work is to make money, have more things, or to keep up with everyone else in your demographic, you're going to live miserably, and listen, you're going to die empty. If that's your motive, if your motive is the next best thing instead of the glory of Jesus Christ, both now and forever, you're going to live miserably and die empty. Because he is the reason that you are alive. He's the reason that you're saved. He's the reason that you have what you have. God has freely given us, according to 1 Timothy, all things to enjoy, but it's not enough. I've got to have more. I've got to do more. I've got to be more. God says, well, that's one way to live. And you can do your duty, but you'll never delight in it that way. Why? Because I'm not your master. There's a reason that the disciples said, Rabboni, as if to say, master, according to the scriptures. What does it mean to have the right motive? Well, letter A, to live for the glory of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. That's the motive, the chief motive. Can you honestly say all that you did today was for God's glory? Or is there something that you could not put the Lord Jesus' name on? If so, confess it. Forsake it. Find mercy and decide, hey, listen, I don't want to go that way anymore. That leads to unhappiness. Instead, I want to live for the glory of God. The work of Beethoven and the work of a chairwoman become spiritual on precisely the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord. This does not, of course, mean that it is for anyone a mere toss-up whether he should sweep rooms or compose symphonies. A mole must dig to the glory of God and a rooster must crow. But it means that they both can. It's irrelevant as to what they do, but the motive behind what they do does matter. Johann Sebastian Bach said, and I quote, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered," he said, "there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed all of his compositions, J.J., Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. He ended every composition, S.D.G., Soli Dea Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. Would to God that every life, every day would start out, J.J., Jesus help me. And would end every day, to God alone the praise. That's why I live. That's the motive for all that we do. If I'm going to go from duty to delight, I've got to change my master. I've got to change my manner. And that begins by changing my motive. Why am I doing what I do? Secondly, the heart that delights in God's will affect others for Christ. Anybody that decides to live for the glory of God is going to have immediate influence on those around them. I submit to you 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us." Did you see that? They saw what Paul was doing. They heard, they watched, and they became followers of Paul. Then it says, "Then of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to others," to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The cycle was repeated. People watched Paul. People listened to Paul. People saw Paul's motive. People saw Paul's manner. People saw Paul's master and decided to follow Paul as he was following Christ. And they in turn turned about to be examples of who their master was. And their manner was different because their motive was different and they affected others. The heart that delights in God's will affect others for Christ. What will your life do for those who are watching you? Will every word, action be glorifying to God? Well, not if Christ is not the Lord of all that you do. Someone said it this way, and I'll close. If Christ is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Because he is the Lord of all. Now, are you willing to go from transforming from duty all the way to delight for the glory of God? It begins with your motive. What's the motive behind how you're raising your children? What's the motive behind you getting up tomorrow? What's the chief motive? I pray that our motive is for the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. He died for us. He gave us liberty. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of glory now and forever. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so gracious tonight, and thank you for giving us a brief glimpse into our heart. And Lord, I don't know where everybody is spiritually. I don't. There may be somebody here tonight that is not 100% sure if they died today that they'd be in heaven, but they need to know that. Lord, we'd love to be able to tell them. Lord, there are others here I know personally who are saved. And Lord, sometimes we get put in situations that are less than desirable. We have to do things we don't like to do in our daily routines. And yet, God, all those things would change if we do it for you. Lord, how our workplace would change if our reporting officer was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How our homes would change. How the things that we do on a daily basis that seem just so much drudgery would change if we would remember to whom we're doing it for. God, please be glorified tonight. Please help our motive to be pure and holy for the glory of God. I pray for every heart here that they would be settled and rested from abiding in Christ. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Pray that you'd help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder who would say, Pastor, the Lord.